20, and let me pray as we come and look at God's word together. Father, we do want to thank you so much that you are clear, that you speak, and we do pray you'd help us to hear your word now and to honour you by obeying it and submitting ourselves to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, polytheism is the belief that there are many different gods. And it's perplexing. It can give you quite a headache of uncertainty. You don't know where you stand with the gods. Although you might be in favour with one god, you're not sure if you're in favour with another god. And that could really trip you up in your life. We have on record one ancient prayer that was written by a pagan polytheist worshipper that went like this. The transgression I have committed, I do not know. The sin I have committed, I do not know. The God whom I know or do not know has oppressed me. The goddess who I know or do not know has brought suffering on me. Although I am constantly looking for help, no one takes me by the hand. I weep, they do not come to my side. Mankind, everyone who exists, what does he know? Whether he is committing sin or doing good, he does not even know. I guess they finish with an amen, with great uncertainty. Can you see what a contrast that is to what we have before us today? Here in Exodus 20, we have the record of the one true living God, clearly speaking to his people. Now there they all stand, God's people around Mount Sinai. He has rescued them and redeemed them from slavery. He's brought them out as his treasured possession. And they stand before Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai was shrouded with smoke and fire, with lightning. That's my cue for my next picture. Da-da-da! And lightning. Yes, very visual. Lightning and thunder. And they stand there. And they hear the very voice of God speaking perfectly good Hebrew to them. Four things I want to draw out this morning from our passage as we think about it. The first is this. As we think about these commands, God's glorious character is revealed. God's glorious character is revealed. This chapter is a huge moment in the story of salvation history. We've seen in the book of Exodus, haven't we, so far, that God is revealing himself, who he is, what he's like throughout the book as he performs amazing miracles and wonderful signs. We've heard the phrase time and time again, I'm doing this so that you will know that I am the Lord. And now, as we get to chapter 20, he speaks in his people's hearing. It's a huge moment of revelation. Until this point in the book, they've only heard Moses report to them what God has said. But on this day, they heard for themselves God speaking human words to them. We look at chapter 19, verse 9. We see God's intent in coming to Mount Sinai is that God's people will hear him speak. God is personal. A God who has spoken. A God who has made himself known, of course, as believers. If we're Christians today, we know he's done that most clearly through the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't leave us in darkness, wondering what he's like. How should I live? Is this sin or not? Should I be doing this or not? What are you like, God? He does not leave us in darkness. As we look at the Ten Commandments this morning, we do not need to be uncertain about what pleases God, about what his moral will is for each of our lives as we follow him. These commands tell us about the God who gave them, as well as giving us instructions of how we should live as his people. And his glorious character is revealed. So command number one, there is only one God, not many gods. Command number two, that's verse 4, that he's so glorious and amazing that no image can ever represent him adequately, and so it dishonors him. Command number three, that his holy name is so holy and amazing it should be honored above all other names. Don't use his name in vain. Command number four, that he is the God who created all things in 6 days. He's that powerful, and he's the God who rests on the Sabbath day and enjoys the work of his hands, that we are his handiwork, and he desires that we too enter into that relationship of rest with him. Command number 5, that God delights in community. We know from last weekend that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, community. And he places us into families, communities. And he's the Father of all mankind. And he bears the image of that in fathers. He puts us in families so we can understand what it's like to know him as Father. He gives us mothers, reminds us of his tender care, that we might understand and know his love. Command number 5, honour your mother and father. Command number 6, verse 13, he is the giver of life. So we should not take innocent life. Do not kill. Command number 7, verse 14, he is the faithful covenant-keeping God. And so we should be faithful in our marriages and our human relationships. Command number 8, he is the God who gives good gifts and calls us to live in dependence upon him. So we should not steal. Do not steal. Verse 18. Command number 9. He is the God of truth, who does not lie. So we should not lie. We should not bear false witness. Verse 16. And command number 10. He is the all-sufficient God. We don't need to desire any and covet anything or anyone else. He is all-sufficient and provides for all that we need. Command number 10, do not covet. And these 10 commandments are part of the self-revelation of what God is like, his character. We don't have to play guessing games with God. We know what he is like, his attributes. As we read these commands, he reveals himself to us. And we know that as Jesus walks the earth, he embodies these commands and he teaches us about them in Matthew 5-7 as he stands on a mountain and teaches us and reapplies the truths of the commandments to us. These verses show us God's glorious character. He reveals himself through it. Why not, when you go home, look at this passage again and think, what does it teach me about what God is like? Why don't you do that? But secondly, we see God's gracious calling on us, his people, to be holy. Secondly, God's gracious calling on his people to be holy. So just think of the context of these commands in the flow of Exodus. Isn't it kind of God to speak and give such clear instructions to his treasured possession? Just think what they've been like since they've been rescued. They've been moaning and whinging and grumbling. And actually disobeying, and God comes in his grace and mercy. He says, look, my treasured possessions, this is my calling for you of how you should live as my holy people. God graciously calls his people. He's calling on them to live in this way. You see, they don't have to try and guess, like that pagan prayer I read, of what the Lord wants for them, of how they should live out their lives. Sometimes we get obsessed, don't we, as Christians, with finding out the will of God for our life. We try and work out his circumstantial will. Should I go to this college or that college? Should I join this club or that club? Should I use this bank or this other bank? Should I become a plumber or a doctor? Now, God's greatest concern is actually whatever we do, wherever we find ourselves, that we live as his treasured possession. His holy people. In these 10 commandments that we see, reinterpreted by Jesus, we have the moral will of God. We know the will of God for our life. It is written down. Plumber or doctor doesn't really matter, but keeping these commandments does matter. I mean, who doesn't want a truthful plumber? That's what you want, isn't it? When your washing machine breaks down? And who doesn't want a doctor who does not murder? That would really be helpful. That's important. God makes his ways clear. This is how you, as my holy people, should live. But notice, as we've seen back in chapter 19 with Ben, the order is very, very important. Verse 2 comes before verse 3. Look at verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And that precedes any of the commandments from God. What's crucial is that we see that grace, redemption, salvation comes before law. The Ten Commandments were not given to show us how to become the redeemed people of God. They're not like a ladder for us to climb in order to become God's people, so that we can have a relationship with Him. No, God has already graciously taken the initiative. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God, he reminds them. What did I do for you? I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I've redeemed you. I've saved you. I've set you free. You are my people. I am your God. I am the Lord your God. And then, after redemption, what happens? Well, then comes the requirements of God. This is really important that we grasp it. The order is so important. Keeping lots of rules is not how you get in relationship with God or stay in a relationship with God. It's all grace. Well, if verse 2 is a reminder that God has freed them, then the commandments tell them how to live as God's freed people. People don't think rules are very freeing, do they? They think they're kind of restrictive. Actually, God's requirements are freeing, they're liberating, they're a way to live. Just imagine society where everybody kept the Ten Commandments. Think of the relief of that. No need to lock your house or your car. No need to remember all those passwords or PIN numbers. They're a nightmare to remember. No worries about leaving your bag or your briefcase or your laptop out in the park. No fear of being attacked. No worries that people might be lying to you or ripping you off. No worries about your marriage. Obedience to these laws of God is actually the way to enjoy freedom, liberty, life. They are good. They are life. Well, let's turn now specifically to these commands, God's gracious calling on his people. And we see the commands of God. Each of these deserves a sermon in its own right. But let's look at them in overview, okay? 10 commandments divided into two groups. The first 4 are about our relationship to God. And the final 6 are relationships with others. And the more you study them and look at them, the clearer it becomes that God demands extend to the whole of our lives. They're comprehensive. They cover all of life. The first 3 claim our worship, the object of our worship. Number 1, you shall have no other God before me. That is the Lord God revealed to us in the scriptures, revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only God that deserves our worship and devotion and obedience. Other gods are a waste of time, not worthy of our focus. But also these commands claim not just the object of our worship, but also the manner of our worship. Command number 2, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of any of the animals. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You see, it's not enough to worship the correct gods. We must worship, not enough just to worship the correct God. The way we do that really matters. Images and idols representing God are not to be worshipped. They're not helpful to us. They so easily can captivate our hearts and our attention, and they can never represent fully what God is like. Images are inadequate to fuel our worship. No, it's a revelation of God alone, partly found in creation, but clearly found in the Word and in Jesus Christ, that gives us the fuel for our worship and our devotion and our praise. Then there's a reverence of our worship. Verse 7, command number 3, God's name is not just another word. It stands for who he is. To demean his name, to blaspheme his name, is to demean God. There is no place for us as believers to use the name of God as a swear word. Although I try not to show it, I cringe inside when I hear the name of Jesus or God being used flippantly, even by Christians at times. I think, don't you fear God? Don't you want to honour his name? And often it's a really hard habit to break. And the culture says to say, oh my God, is the most normal thing like breathing. But actually, as God's people, we want to honour his name. If that's a problem, the Lord can help us. Let's pray about it, that we might honour and reverence his name. And these commands are not just about worship, they're about our work as well. Command number 4, verse 9. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. There's no place for Christians to be lazy here, no sloth. But this command is also about rest. God calls us to enter into the very pattern that he himself followed. In creation, where we're to be caught up with the rhythm of God's own life, continually week after week, tasting God's rest. What a profound thing it must have been for these Israelites. Just think of them. Slaves, day after day, no time off, working incredibly hard for their enemies. And God says, you need to rest. You need to rest. Have a day off. Work is not to be a treadmill. We are always moving to rest. Stop from work every week. Makes a profound statement, doesn't it? That actually work is not our God. But instead we're looking to God to provide and care for us. It's interesting actually at the Ten Commandments. This one is not picked up by Jesus and applied to Christians in Matthew and in the Gospels. Instead the Sabbath rest is a picture of heaven. It's a picture of our relationship with God that we enter into through faith. So I don't think it really matters what day you take off, but take a day off. And why not on a Sunday? So you can meet with God's people. I know for ministers, it's the busiest day of the week. In fact, everyone thinks we only work one day a week. Of course, that's very true. That's all we do. All we do is work one day a week. So the first commands relate to our duties to God. And then the last six relate to our duties to our neighbours. And as you notice, the first duty is to our family, obedience to God within the family. Verse 12, honour your father and mother. Our family obligation comes first before we consider obligations to others. And then Commandments 6 to 9 deal with big issues like life and sex and property and truth. What we do, how we use our bodies, how we use our time, how we use our lips really matters to God. Murder, adultery, theft, and lies do matter to God. Not only does he care about our actions, but also our heart motivations, as revealed in the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. God is looking for our worship, not just on the outside, but on the inside. God holds us accountable for the motivations and desires of our hearts. When I get the weekend newspaper, we get one on a Saturday. It takes us a whole week to read it. It's a great buy. But actually, you'll notice the weekend newspaper is all we get. It's got so many different sections, isn't it? It's got gardening, it's got sport, it's got TV, it's got what you can buy on holiday in summer, all this sort of stuff. Cookery, Mary Berry often appears. It's great. It's one little page devoted to religion. You get some good and some dodgy articles there often. But actually, that kind of keeps faith to one page in this huge, huge bit of paper, this magazine, this newspaper. But actually, you cannot do that with life. You can't say this page is religion and everything else is not impacted by faith. The commandments refuse to stay in the religious section of life. You can't cordon God off to certain compartments. He follows us into the church building and our daily lives and our worship. He follows us into the workshop or the office or the school. He follows us into the family room. He follows us into the abortion clinic. He follows us into the bedroom. He follows us into the boardroom and to the bank and to our claims for expenses. He follows us into the courtroom. He follows us into the secret room of our hearts. In truth, when we understand the claim of God on our lives, and his expectations, and his standards, then these commandments impact the whole of our lives. And I guess as we read them, by the Spirit of God, there must be some sense of conviction and sorrow that we have not lived like this, and we struggle to live like this. The truth is, the Israelites were under the Mosaic covenant, and they could not keep these commands. That's why the sacrificial system was introduced. And neither can we. There's nothing wrong with the laws of God. They are the gracious calling of God on his people then and his people now. The problem is our human hearts. And we seem totally incapable of following these commands perfectly as we should. A sober evaluation of ourselves this morning, confronted by God's word, by his Spirit, shows how completely short of God's standards we fall. And the response of our hearts might well be to fear. That's what happened to God's people after these commands were given. It's pretty terrifying, all the thunder and lightning. Look at verse 18 and 19. When all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." They are rightly scared, terrified. But we see God's gracious restraint in giving these commands. Very briefly, look at verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear." That is, do not fear, you're going to be judged right now as you stand by the mountain. You're not going to be destroyed, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. There's a sense of this revelation of God, revealing who God is, and that should bring awe and reverence and fear, but also that it should help us to stop us from sinning. Now we know how we should live. This revelation of God is a wonderful, gracious restraint. The law restrains us and shows us how to live. Should I do that? No, I shouldn't do that, because the commandments say no. Jesus says no. Should I look adulterously at a woman? No, that is adultery in Jesus' eyes. Should I murder? No. And actually, neither should I be angry and want to murder. God's commands, his words, these laws are a gracious restraint that you may not sin. Isn't God good to us? He shows us how he wants us to live. And we need to keep this before us, his word, that we might not sin. When we keep God's word in our hearts, it's a guard to us from sinning. But also finally we see that this amazing provision of restraint and teaching for God's people then and now, we also see God's provision of a mediator in verse 21. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? The people stood far off. There they are, scared. They can't get near. But while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was, Moses goes before his people like a mediator. And that's what we need, isn't it? We see the holiness of God. We can't get near him. We need a mediator. We know that the whole Bible whispers the name of Jesus, and this reminds us that Jesus is the one who's gone into the presence of God. And we know that on the cross he paid for all our failure. Maybe this morning you've come and you've messed up hugely this week. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you've had lustful thoughts. Maybe you're not in a right relationship. Maybe you've had past hurts. Maybe in our past we've had an abortion and we're just feeling desperate about that today. But actually Jesus has paid for it all. He's paid for all our sins. He's given us freedom and forgiveness and grace and goodness by dying on the cross for us. He is the mediator who goes like Moses into the presence of God. And his finished work is what makes us acceptable to the Father, his righteousness for us. These commands of God are for us to be encouraged this morning. The gospel changes the tone, doesn't it? It's not, "You shall not." No, no, it's not demand. It's encouragement to live. You shall. As my people, you shall live like this. And one day you'll perfectly live like this in the new heaven and earth, but you shall live like this as my forgiven, redeemed people. Do you know, there's no greater thing than knowing Jesus, knowing his forgiveness, and living in the light and guidance of his word. When we come to know Christ, the Spirit comes into our hearts, and the law is written on our hearts that we might live for him. We have the Spirit to help us daily to choose God's ways. Let us pray for help to do that. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these amazing words, Lord Jesus, these commands of God. We pray that you'd apply them to our hearts through our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.